And the reading tonight is from the book of Numbers and chapter 24. And we'll read two parts of this chapter. First of all, we read from verse 1 on to verse 9. And then we'll read from verse 15 to verse 17. Numbers chapter 24 and reading from verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents, according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river side, as the trees of lime aloes which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his bucket. His seed shall be in many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought them forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And now verse 15. And he took up his parable, and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy the children of Sheth. So may God bless to us that reading from his own precious word. Tonight we're going to conclude our studies in the life and also in the parables or prophecies of Balaam. A very brief recap of the meeting last week. And there we looked at a few things in chapter 23. And we saw that Balaam saw the solitariness of Israel. They were a unique and separate people that would not be reckoned among the nations. We saw that their numerical greatness, that even the fourth part of them could scarcely be numbered. We noted the transformed nature of the children of Israel, that almost exclusively, apart from one exception, when Balaam mentions Israel, he links them with Jacob. And we saw that Israel was once Jacob, but now they were Israel. God had changed their name and also changed their nature. Then we noted that they were a people with a perpetual presence of God amongst them. And that God was with them in two ways, in saving activity. It was God who brought them out of Egypt, and he was amongst them in sovereign authority. The shout of a king was in their midst. We saw that they were a people that were spiritually protected. There was no enchantment against Israel. And then we closed our meeting with a triumphant exclamation, what hath God wrought? So that will lead us tonight right into our subject in chapter 24. And a few things that we find in this chapter, which is very interesting, very challenging, and to me, a great source of blessing. We might note that in verse 1, and when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. It seems that Balaam fully realized that God was intent on blessing Israel. He would not use him to bring a curse, so he took the matter into his own hands. And then, just as he was about to pronounce his curse, I believe, in verse 2, the Spirit of God came upon him. And on a previous study, we just briefly looked at that verse. And we noticed tonight in verse 2 that, and Balaam lifted up his eyes and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. He saw Israel. And that word, I believe, is more than just standing up on some vantage point and having a brief glimpse of this great people that was before him in the plains of Moab. It was a kind of a survey. He looked intently. He may have stayed some considerable time in looking it over and looking at this people encamped before him. We will see presently what he saw in this people. So he saw Israel. Now, we noted in our first meeting that much of the Old Testament is typical and that Israel is a type of the church. That what happened to them physically has its spiritual counterpart in the true church of Jesus Christ. We could say tonight that there's a sense in which the nation Israel is a type of the universal church of Christ, a type of the local church of Christ, and maybe that we can also see something of the type of an individual believer's life. So what did Balaam see when he saw Israel? In a sense, before we really settle into our subject, we'll have a general view of what he saw. And the first thing that he saw was this, that Israel was dwelling in a wilderness environment. We read in verse 1, he set his face toward the wilderness. The wilderness speaks of the period and the place of the journeyings of the children of Israel from Egypt to their entrance into Canaan. It is the entire pilgrimage. And then if we think of that tonight as having application to us as Christians, we believe that it would tell us that the entire pilgrimage of the Christian church is through an alien environment. And as Christians, we need to remind ourselves of that, that as we journey through the pathway of life, that there is nothing in the world around us that is conducive to spirituality. We're always in an alien environment. The church has always been such, and I believe it will never be any different. The world and the church have nothing in common. And so they were in this wilderness environment. And during this wilderness journey, we know that there were enemies that had to be conquered. There were difficulties that had to be faced. And also there were temptations that had to be endured. And that's how he saw Israel, as he turned his face toward the wilderness. I believe there were three great things that Balaam may have noticed as he stood and looked out over this people. Number one was this, that here was a people that were divinely guided by God. As Balaam would have looked out over that camp of Israel, he would have seen something which to him may have been very strange. He would have noticed that on one side of this camp there was a cloud, a pillar of cloud. If he stayed there long enough, he would have noticed that in the night, this pillar of cloud changed into a pillar of fire. It could be, maybe, I don't know, that Balaam could have communicated with some of these Israelites. And he could say, well, what is the meaning of this? This cloud that seems to be there, stationary, it never moves, it never departs, it never blows away. What is the meaning of this? And the Israelite would have answered Balaam and said, well, this is the cloud of divine glory. This is the cloud that has led us through this wilderness and this uncharted territory. And so Balaam would have been reminded that the children of Israel, they did not just wander through the wilderness. No, they were guided through the wilderness. I know sometimes we talk about the children of Israel in the wilderness and we call it the wanderings of the children of Israel, but it was not so much a wandering. God was guiding them. They were supernaturally guided. And we know that when they began this journey, that Moses could not take out a map and say, well, this is the path that we will take. No, they didn't know. They never knew what lay before them. But they knew this, that God was guiding them. And there's a beautiful verse in Psalm 78. I love this psalm. Brings before us some of the failings of Israel, God's mercy towards them, his protection and provision for them. But in Psalm 78, 52, we read, he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. In verse 53, he led them on safely, so that they feared not. And then we need to remind ourselves tonight that as you and I travel through our wilderness, that God leads us and God guides us. We haven't time to go into it tonight. He guides us by his word. He guides us by his spirit. He guides us by his providence, many ways, but he guides us. So Balaam saw that they were supernaturally guided. Then maybe that if Balaam had looked at Israel early in the morning, he would have noticed another strange thing. He would have seen people going out and bending over and gathering something from the ground. And he would have thought, well, I wonder whatever these people are doing. And maybe he could have asked an Israelite and they said, well, yes, of course, this is manna. And Balaam might have said, well, what is manna? And they would have said, well, this is God's bread that he's provided for us right down through the 38 years of wilderness journey. And so as Balaam saw Israel, he saw that they were not only supernaturally guided by the cloud of and the cloud and pillar of fire, but they were supernaturally fed by God. And again in Psalm 78 and verses 24 and 25, he rained down manna upon them to eat, and he had given them the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. What a tremendous thing. That this whole company, God had provided food for them. And then we remind ourselves tonight that there's a counterpart for that in our Christian experience. And I believe that the only satisfying food for a Christian is Christ. There's no other. And we know in John chapter 6 and verse 51, the Lord Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And so we daily feed on Christ. That's why I chose the hymn that we've just sung. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee the fountain head, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. So Balaam saw that they were supernaturally guided and supernaturally fed. And then there would have been another strange thing that Balaam would have seen. And as you look at this company of people, some estimate 2 to 2.5 million, there was no shortage of water right through this wilderness. They had an abundant supply of water. And Balaam would have been unable to understand this up to a point. Where did all the water come from? Why in this dry wilderness, barren, desolate wilderness, have you got this beautiful, marvelous supply of water to drink? And then, of course, we go to the Psalms again and we get part of the answer. We could look at many scriptures, but in Psalm 58 and verse 20, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. And so we find that the people of Israel were supernaturally guided. They got supernatural heavenly food. And God had supernaturally provided water for them. Now we're in no doubt whatever that this applies to a believer. We've only got to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there we find in that chapter, verse 1, I believe it is, where Paul uses the people of Israel as an illustration of spirituality and of the church. And he talks about the rock. And he says, that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. And so you and I can say tonight, and we can say of the Christian church, as Balaam would have saw Israel, that God provided for their every need. Every need. We could spend a lot of time on this, thinking of their rebellion and their judgments that came, but that was because of their sin. The people that walk with God, he provides their every need. So now let us look at what Balaam said. In verse 5, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. In verse 2, we go back to that verse again. He saw Israel abiding in their tents according to their tribes. Last week, when we were looking at 23, we asked ourselves the question, what did Balaam expect to see when he looked at Israel? Did he expect to see a bedraggled bunch of refugees? Or almost worn out, disorientated, after 38 years in the wilderness? Was that what he was expecting to see? If it was, he saw something very far different. Abiding in their tents. And that word abiding brings before us a thought of being settled, of stability. He saw a people that were at peace, a people that were composed, a people in the sense that were in a position of tranquility after all the 38 years of wilderness wanderings. And according to their tribes. And so he saw that this people had order. They had unity. And it was always the same order. I've often thought that if anybody could have gone up in a helicopter and hovered over the people of Israel as they journeyed through the wilderness, it would have been a very interesting thing to watch them. Because right through the entire journey, after the tabernacle had been erected from Exodus chapter 40, the Israelites always moved in the same order. There were three tribes on the north, three on the west, three on the east, three on the south. But always at the center was the tabernacle. And so this company was very orderly and very organized. And I believe there we get something of a picture of what a Christian church should be. There's nothing disorderly in the New Testament church. In fact, God requires order from all believers. And then we find that Christ must always be in the center. So the tabernacle, no doubt, is a type of Christ. And in our individual life, in our corporate life as a church, we need always to let everything center around the person of Christ. He must be the center around which everything revolves. And if that is not so, the church gets off course and out of balance. And so Balaam saw Israel abiding in their tents according to their tribes. Then he saw Israel's fruitfulness in verse 6. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the riverside, as the trees of line aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. So let us quickly look through this text. And here, we get a word picture of Israel. A word picture. And when I pondered over this verse, I thought, would this be a word picture of my life? Would this be a word picture of our church? So let us quickly look through what he saw here in this verse. Five things. As the valleys are they spread forth. As the valleys are they spread forth. Now we all know what the valley in Scripture means. It is a fertile area between hills. Often you get very fertile valleys. I remember some years ago driving up through the Vale of Evesham, and as I drove up through that fertile area, I thought, what a beautiful picture. See, this vast area of land, all cultivated, all in full production, and to me, being a farmer, that was a wonderful sight to behold. And Balaam saw something like that in Israel. Everything spoke of fruitfulness. There was nothing barren. There was nothing sterile in this nation. They were very fruitful. God requires us to be fruitful. As far as I can go through the scripture, there's only one way that any Christian can ever be fruitful, or any church. Only one way, and that is to abide in Christ. And you get it in John chapter 15. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. See, fruit is not produced by effort. It is not produced by striving. It is produced by abiding in Christ. And if we're abiding in Christ, fruit is the automatic result of that. It can be no other. Because the life of the vine comes up through the branch, out into the branch as it were, and that brings forth the fruit. And so we saw this people as a valley spread forth, very fruitful, and as gardens by the riverside. Now we know what a garden is. A garden is an enclosed plot of land that is very carefully cultivated. Now when we think of a garden, I wonder what word immediately flashes into our mind. You know, if I said tonight I'm going to speak about gardens, there are many things we might think of. We could think about backache, or we might think about weeds, or we might even think about pests. But no, that's not what Balaam was thinking about. No, what Balaam thought about was a picture of God's people, like an enclosed garden that were bringing forth produce for God. It's not a picture of what God's people do. That wasn't what he saw. There was a picture of what God's people are. And there's a tremendous difference. In fact, if you go through the New Testament, you'll find the emphasis is not so much on what we do, it's what we are. And let us remember tonight that there can be very much activity with very little productivity. And I believe there are many churches that are engaged in all kinds of various activities, maybe with the greatest and purest of motives up to a point. But activity is not productivity. We are God's garden, which he cultivates in order to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And I jotted down the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit, really, with different aspects. And then Paul adds this. Against such, there is no law. In other words, the world has no argument with this. That can never be contradicted. If a church is bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, there's nothing that can ever contradict that. Much of our activity might be questionable. It might be contradicted and questioned and all kinds of things, but fruit never can. And so Balaam saw Israel as God's garden, which he was cultivating to bring forth what he wanted out of them. Then he goes on, he says, and trees of lime aloes, which the Lord hath planted. Now, I never knew what a tree of lime aloe was before I looked up a Bible dictionary and noticed what it was. And I discovered that the dictionary says this, it is a tree from which expensive, fragrant perfume was extracted. So when Balaam saw Israel, he saw that here was a people with a fragrance. Now this fragrance, which was in Israel, and which should be in the church, it goes two ways. Number one, it goes Godward, which is the most important. Secondly, it goes manward. And so the question that came to me as I came to this verse was this. Is there a spiritual incense ascending to heaven from us? That's the all-important question. As God looks upon us, can he see that which is pleasing to him? It doesn't matter whether it's pleasing to the world or pleasing to others. That is a secondary issue. The important thing is that there should be a fragrance like an incense ascending from us that is pleasing to heaven. And then, of course, there's the manward aspect as well. And so is there a spiritual fragrance that is emanating from us out to others as believers? And then he says, as cedar trees beside the waters. Now, I never knew a lot about cedar trees until I studied this verse, and I looked up a couple of encyclopedias to find actually what they were, and you could get a whole sermon on this, but just three little points about the cedar tree that I discovered. One was their elevation. It's a tree that grows to a great height. And I thought, well, as Balaam saw Israel, he saw a people that were ascending to great heights. Not on a pedestal of spiritual pride, no. But heights of spiritual ecstasy, rapture, and delight. A people maybe that find their joy in the Lord. And I believe this with all my heart, that a Christian finds his joy in the Lord, and not in the world, in the Lord. But then heights of moral excellence, heights of purity, heights of holiness. Yes, God has called us to these heights. Then I noticed another thing about the cedar tree was its freshness. It's an evergreen tree. I wasn't aware of that before I looked up the encyclopedia. It always speaks of life. Always. There's never the mark of death upon it, in a sense. And so a Christian church should always bear the marks of spiritual life. Not deadness, but something that's living, something that's vital. See, if the Lord Jesus is in our midst, if the Holy Spirit is in us, and we believe he is, there will be something that is living within us. I don't mean something that is kind of worldly pleasure and entertainment, all that kind of thing. Spiritual life. The life of heaven operating in us and flowing through us. And then another thing I noticed about the cedar was its durability. Long life. And in one of the encyclopedias I looked up, it said that it is believed that today in Lebanon there are 12 or 14 cedar trees that were standing there when Solomon built the temple. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But evidently the cedar tree outlasts other trees. It has a strength of existence. It stands against opposing elements. The wind, the storm, the tempest might beat against it, but it stands. And so a Christian should be like that. I believe that today the sad thing in the church is this. We tend to fall for everything, but we stand for nothing. But these cedar trees, there they stood, and they stood, and they stood. And Balaam saw it. Then quickly, he saw Israel's effusion. He shall pour the waters out of his bucket. Pour the waters out of his bucket. The picture is a kind of an issuing forth of torrents of waters. Of living waters. And I thought of John chapter 7, and verses 37 and 39. When the Lord Jesus stood and he cried, he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And he said, this spake he of the Spirit, because the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. A Christian should be a channel. A channel. I remember reading a story some time ago. There was a preacher preparing his sermon for Sunday. And he got a little daughter and she kept running into the study and asking him questions. So he said to her, well, please stay outside. I'm getting my sermon ready for Sunday. I don't want you to come in again. So then a little while after she crept back, she said, Dad, just one more question. She said, I've been studying geography. I've been thinking about the Dead Sea. Why did the Dead Sea die? And the father looked at the girl and answered the question. He said, the Dead Sea died because there was always water going in, but nothing going out. See, we can be a sponge or a spring. God intends his people to be channels through which his grace, his love, his truth flow out to others. His waters. He shall pour the waters out of his buckets. Israel's expansion. His seed shall be in many waters. And as Balaam saw this nation, he saw that they were, he may have just been expecting to see a few people, but he saw this 2.5 million. But man, what a company. What an expansion, what a growth. And then we need to remind ourselves tonight that growth is a law of nature. There's nothing static in nature. There's nothing static in spiritual life. It's one or the other. You know, if a plant stops to grow, it begins to decay. And I'm not thinking about so much about numerical growth. I'm thinking about spiritual growth. And if we cease to spiritually grow, we begin to spiritually decay. Of course, it has a numerical aspect as well. And we know that in Genesis 22:18, when God came to Abraham, he said, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And of course, that is fulfilled in the true seed of Abraham, the church of Jesus Christ, all nations, Israel's expansion, Israel's invincibility. And his king shall be higher than Agag. His kingdom shall be exalted. See, as long as Israel was in submission to God, all enemies were conquered. All enemies were conquered. Time has beat me. Let us move on to the last couple of thoughts. And further on in this chapter, in the fourth parable, Balaam saw two things, and we close with this. In verse 17, he says, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. A star out of Jacob, a scepter out of Israel. Stars only shine in the night. Have you ever thought that if you went out of a clear night, and you lifted your eyes to the heavens, and there was never a star? What a dreary thing. What a depressing thing it would be to go in the night and never see a star. And yet God, in his wonderful wisdom, has put the stars in the heavens. And Balaam saw a star. Now that star, no doubt, was Christ. What kind of a star is Christ? We're left to no question whatever about that in Scripture. In Revelation 22:8, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. The morning star tells us that the dawn is about to break. So Christ is the morning star. We live in a world of moral and spiritual darkness. But we thank God there's a star that shines. In this night of sin and suffering and conflict, there is a star that shines on this dark earth, and that star is Christ. But when we come over into Malachi, Malachi sees something different. In Malachi 4 and verse 2, but unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Balaam sees the star in the night. Malachi sees the sun. And you see, when the sun rises, the stars disappear. The light of the star gives way to the sun. The sun dispels the darkness, but the star shines in the darkness. And we believe tonight, may not be far distant, the Lord Jesus Christ is a star that is shining on this world tonight, will soon give way to the Son of Righteousness, which will herald the eternal day for the children of God. And then my closing thought tonight is this: a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and shall destroy all the children of Sheth. This looks beyond the earthly kings of Israel. It looks to Christ as the ultimate conqueror. There's no doubt that Moab, Sheth, Edom, Amalek, these enemies of Israel, they were types of the enemies of the church. And we'll remind ourselves as we draw to a close that all enemies that ever rise up against God, they're destined for destruction. Everyone. And I'll almost close with a verse I thought of this afternoon. Solemn and yet glorious verse. In Revelation 6 and verses 15 on. And the kings of the earth. Take note of who. The kings of the earth. And the great men. And the rich men. And the chief captains. And the mighty men. And every bondman. And every freeman. Hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Friend, Christ is supreme. Every emperor, every dictator, every king, every queen, every president will one day bow the knee to Christ. Christ sits on the final throne. Christ holds the universal and the eternal scepter in his hand. From time to this, but let us close with this thought, that Christ sits on the highest throne. Christ has the largest dominion. There are no geographical boundaries. And Christ has the longest reign of his kingdom. There is no end, we read in Daniel. So Balaam saw this picture of Christ, the star and the king. So may the Lord bless his word. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we pray? Father, we come to thee tonight. And we give thee thanks for thy word again. We praise thee for the way that the Spirit of God came upon Balaam and opened his eyes and he saw these wonderful things which he would have never seen with the natural eyes. And we praise thee, Father, they are recorded in thy word for our instruction, for our blessing. And Father, we give thee thanks at the close of this meeting that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and the Lord of lords. Now part us with thy blessing and go with us. And may grace, mercy and peace from Father, Son and Holy Spirit be with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.